back here. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, what we're beginning to do now, I've really gone through all that I'm going to say about an introduction, but because of the nature of the many things we have been studying in Romans chapter 5, there are so many things that are brought out, especially from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, that deals with the contrast of who we were in Adam and who we are in Christ. We're taking a little bit of time to note that issue. And so we have been looking at that. And as I back this off, one of the things that we have done is we have identified the fact that we were in a former offensive position in Adam, and for right now that's all we really looked at. And then once we believed in Jesus Christ, we are now placed into a new environment, or we have a position that we didn't have before. And it's really an identification. And you are identified, as Paul said, to put on Christ. You are identified with Christ, just as you would put on a uniform and be identified with a U.S. Army Ranger, or you would be identified with a naval officer, or you would wear the uniform of the Coast Guard, or whoever it would be. You are identified that way. It's an identity issue. An identity, our term identical comes from that. It's components that are the same, and that's what you have. We'll talk about the mechanical means is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Christ upon your belief in Christ, that He died for you, was buried, and rose again, that He paid your sin debt on the cross. Immediately the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. And there's no water involved in that. Like I said, you are dry clean. And there's no water involved whatsoever. And the Holy Spirit does that, and it's strictly an operation of God. There is not one drop of water now or ever that was involved in your justification. No Israelite was ever justified by a drop of water, and no one in this dispensation is either. In fact, water baptism is no longer an issue in this dispensation whatsoever. And so you don't have to get in the tank if you've believe in Christ and you feel bad because somebody said you had to get in the tank. You don't have to get in the tank. If you want to get in the tank, be my guest. Don't come to me, though. Go jump in a tank. But you don't get in the tank today. We're going to talk about that when we get to this mechanical means. But right now what we're doing is we have noted there in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Paul brings both issues into contrast. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so it is a real thing. It's not a theory. It's not just something that I thought up, but it really is there. And we are going to begin looking and filling in the components now of who we were in this former identity. And this is what you are by nature. Every human being who is ever born is this. And there is no such thing as somebody who is innocent or somebody who doesn't, was on the fence and until they sinned and all this kind of business. You are by nature all this offensive identity in Adam. And you have all those components. And you have all that makes up that offensive, repulsive thing that you were in Adam to God. And when you really see that, you begin to realize exactly how worthy a man is of all that wrath and all that condemnation and all that judgment and even hell itself and the lake of fire because of the offensiveness this is to the righteousness and holiness of God. And I have three components up there, not by accident, but there are three really by design. And we want to start filling in this chart and seeing the components of it. And maybe when we do this and do the other one, I'll show you a new one that I've got that takes the two side by side, and as one on one side comes in, the other on the other side comes in, and that may be a better way to do this. But for right now, I'm going to just deal with who you were in Adam, and we'll deal with that. Before we do, I want you to see the reality of this issue, that you should understand that there's some specific terminology that changes between what Adam was and what he became. And we looked at this one other time, but I don't think everybody was here when we did it, so we'll do it one more time. Come back to Genesis chapter 1 and note that. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to when Adam was first created. And by the way, For those of you who've been through this two or three times, there's a reason why I'm doing this. I'm going to pick on this later up, coming up in the book of Romans. And I'm tempted to say more about it, but I'm going to let it go. I have to guard what I say to let these things be the power and have the punch that they have, so I don't tip my hand beforehand. But there's a reason why I'm doing this. And for those of you who've been through it several times, come back to day six when God creates Adam to begin with, and does so in verse 26 and verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "And God said, let us," this is the Godhead speaking among themselves, "make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image, in the image. This is pounded away three times in verse 26, in our image, in verse 27, in the image of God, after, in his own image. It's over and over again, his image. And that imageness that we bear is the issue of being like him and being godlike. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's where godlikeness or godliness comes from. And that's what you're looking at now is not that. And I'll just say this, so you think about it. It's also not being in Christ either. But it's not this. And this, what I'm going to show, acquired to Adam after he sinned and fell, but when he originally came from the hand of God, he was made in God's likeness. Now we bear, even today, of an amount of that likeness or the possibility of being godlike, godly, thinking the way God thinks about things and living that way and laboring with him and what he's doing. All those godliness issues are possible, but it has to come through regeneration and through the justification that we have in Christ so that we can begin doing that, so that it takes all these things that would prevent it and strips that away and replaces it with something godly. And it allows you to then be the godly creature God created you to be. And this is to the chagrin of the adversary, because that's what he wants. He wasn't created with that. Only man is said to be created in our image after our likeness. Now, angels are intellectual beings, but there is a component to godliness we have the possibility of utilizing, of being, especially in Christ, that is almost to the jealousy of the angels. It's almost to the envy of the angels that we can be that way. And in that way, even elevated above them. But that's the original creation. When you contrast that over to Genesis chapter 5, as I've done before, come over there. And someone asked me this question, the way I presented it last time made it sound like that Seth with that, Adam was having babies, and Adam never had a baby. That's ridiculous. Eve was having babies before this took place, but you have the issue of Cain and Abel and all of that that took place over in chapter 4. But what I'm after here is that in chapter 5, once that issue kind of displays all that this is, the issue between Cain and Abel really put on display the fact that Adam had sinned. We're not going to go back and look at that, but you know that in Genesis chapter 3, the entire issue of getting Eve, beguiling her by the same question the scholars today ask, "Yea, hath God said?" and attacking the words. And by the way, that was much more difficult with her than it is with you today. It is much more difficult for Satan to come along and cause corruption in the mind of Eve than it is to cause corruption in a scholar's mind today. He can do that like that. It's a piece of cake. The whole content of God's word that Eve was operating on was six words. You can't do a whole lot with six words. Surely you can remember six words and know that those are the six words that God said. Not only that, Eve was a genius. She was an absolute genius off the scale. And yet he was able to beguile her and cause corruption in her thinking. And she ate when she was forbidden to. And then she gave it to Adam. He goes, yeah, he ate too. Looks good to me. Wasn't a whole lot of convincement going on there. He dove right in after her. And then he acquired all of this. And to put that on display, and that's not the only reason, but to put that, what that gets magnified with Cain coming along and killing his brother. Murder now begins to take place. Why? What? We're going to see this coming up. Murder, in the English language, we have the ability, our language has the ability to put that ER ending on words. That makes those words monikers. Murderer, adulterer, you know, all of those, robber, all of those ER endings are monikers of what you are. Cain was a murderer. He manifested, walked consistently with who he was in Adam. He's following an entirely different course. And in three major areas, God responded to that by doing something to him. Come over and look at it now in chapter 5 here. After that murder takes place, when Adam is going to have more children coming along here, got to get the human race going. Notice the change in terminology. Pick it up at verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. That's hearkening you back to what we just read in chapter 1. In the likeness of God made he him, godlike. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, Ha-Adam. Even Eve, Ha-Adam, called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. He's still begetting sons at 130. He's almost starting his family over again at 130. And he begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now that's not to come along and say that Seth is some kind of accursed, horrible person. But now, from this point on, here's what you get. These are going to all be now children, and if you trace your line back far enough, in fact, that's been done. If you read the accounts of the genealogy of Christ, the Bible traces him not just back to Abraham, the Bible can trace the line of Christ all the way back to Adam. In fact, one gospel account does that for a very important reason, that it can trace that. But both of those genealogies are going to be utilized by the remnant of Israel to be able to put those over and against the genealogy that's going to be produced by the man of sin, the Antichrist, so that they can see which one really is the Christ. And Christ can trace his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And that's through his earthly parents and so forth and so on. But that's another one of the reasons that's done, is to try to point up to those members of Israel that's who you are by nature. And the way Christ was able to get out of having that Adamic nature, he didn't have an earthly father. And that nature is passed on by every one of you men. That doesn't mean that you ladies don't have it. You do. But it is passed on by the man. In Adam, all die. And in Adam, the entire human race is now going to be, just as verse 3 says, after his image and after his likeness. We are sons of Adam's own image after his image, sons in his own likeness after his image. And we acquire all of that by nature. That's what you naturally are. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells you, you're a naturally born enemy of God. Enemies of God. All right? And again, in your class notes, you'll see there that all the components that we're going to look at begin to manifest themselves, and they do it by nature. Adam became a sinner by nature, ungodly, unrighteous, condemned to death. And we possess by nature of our physical birth his nature as sons of Adam. In other words, we acquire that by nature, Adam's identity, his natural position and his natural identification before God as deserving his condemnation. And that's really leads you to that first major component. And there are three of those major components as you go through the Bible and you begin reading about Adam and your position in Adam and these kinds of things. There's three major issues that stand out. And they do get mentioned, but just bear this in mind. The verses I'm going to give you on these is not where the concept gets developed. The concept gets developed further back, but then it finally gets stated. Just like we looked at enemy, the concept of being an enemy was totally developed in Romans chapters 2 and 3. So when God comes along and says, you know, you were an enemy of God, that's going to be one of the components up here. You know, you were an enemy of God? You come along and say, yeah, I'd have to agree with that after everything I've just listened to. You'd almost come along and say, that goes without saying, but it needs to be said. So just bear that in mind when I give you these verses. So let's begin looking at the three major components of being in Adam that honors and glorifies and brings accolades and brings recognition and merit and credit to the adversary, Satan himself. And when you walk this way, you walk pleasing to him by nature. All right, being in Adam brings that highest pleasure, glory, and honor to Satan himself. And here's what you were by nature. Come over to Romans chapter, guess what, 5. Same passage we're working on right now from verses 11 through 22. Romans chapter 5. My Bible almost snaps open to Romans chapter 5 when I open it up. It's like, I'm starting to get worried. The pages are starting to get frayed and everything. I'm thinking, my land, I'm going to wear out my Bible from Romans out. All right, Romans chapter 5, the first major component of who you are naturally in that offensive nature you have acquired by being born in Adam's race and being the offense that it is to God, God's justice could only respond one way to that component, and that is to condemn you. And you are born condemned. By the way, it's been said and said rightly that because you're born this way, you are a candidate for grace. Because there's nothing you can do to work out of that. Condemnation, Romans chapter 5, verse 16. This is sitting right in that major parenthesis that we were looking at. And as Paul contrasts being condemned to being justified, you're never going to stand in that condemnation. It says in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And that's what we're going to see when you contrast this with what you are in Christ. The very opposite of that condemnation that you have is justification, all the components of it. So you have condemnation. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Come on down and look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. When Adam's the one man. When Adam sinned, what came upon all men? Condemnation. It doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter where on this earth you're born, that's the way you're going to be born naturally. That's why every human being has to be saved. He's got to be saved from that position. That all his debt and all the penalty of all of his sins are just manifesting, that's who you are. And God is totally offended by that and totally unpleased with that and can only respond one way to that, and that's to condemn it. And that's a right, a loving, a just, and a gracious thing to do. That's not hard-heartedness on God's part whatsoever. And you know that, and that's really what this whole section brings out so beautifully. You have the way out. Every man has the way out. He just won't take it. And when a guy goes to hell, he goes there by his choice. He chose to go there. That's what he's choosing. When you say, I've chosen to go to hell, no man is going to, you're not going to come along and tell Larry King that he chose to go to hell. He's not going to sit there and agree with you. Don't use that tactic if you're witnessing to somebody. Well, then you're just choosing to go to hell. No, tell them in a way that they'll say, yeah, that's what I'm doing. And you can do that by saying this, your choice is to produce your own salvation. Your choice is to do something and be good enough that your righteousness will be accepted to God. That's what you're choosing. That's all you've told that person is you've chosen to go to hell, because that's what God is going to let you do for an eternity, is work out your salvation down there yourself. I don't mean that in the sense that Paul talks about working out your own salvation. I'm talking about that in performance system to try and get out of this position. You can't do that naturally. So you get that's why this section of Romans has to, I wanted to pause and just go back over this so that this is all in our thinking as we approach this particular section. Well, let's get a couple more here. The condemnation issue is what you are by nature. And as he says there in verse 18, therefore the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one. That's what you've got to have to get this off of you. You've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God would accept so that this condemnation can be turned into justification. And that's what he says here, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ. He's comparing exactly Adam to Christ. And he's comparing your position in Adam to your position in Christ. And you can't just get back to that. You've got to get an entirely different identity. And once that identity comes, there's certain issues that go along with it that make it so that this particular section of doctrine works so that you know, I can't get out of that position. Nothing I could ever say, think, or do could get me out of who I am in Christ and back into who I am in Adam. Can't happen. It's impossible. You say, well, how's that impossible? Well, remember when we first started Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 10? You might not have thought that it was totally impossible that you could ever be never again an object of his wrath, but you know that there are some things that make that impossible for God to even think. Same thing's going to happen with this section. It's going to be said that it's impossible for the Heavenly Father even to think that way. But anyway, he does that by laying these two side by side. The next major component, once you are totally condemned, once a man is condemned, he's going to live according to that condemnation, that condemned status. And really, everything he's going to think comes out of that condemnation. Whether it is good or ill, whether he thinks it's high thoughts, philosophy. I told you on Thursday night how that pastors like to seem to quote these philosophers who were some of the most degenerate people who ever lived. They had the idea that they could live high on the hog and live a life out of going down to a garden and thinking all day. No, I'll think more of you and. It's like, show me your hands. You know, I can remember when Cindy and I first started dating, and she came to me. I didn't come to her. She pursued me. I was the pursuee. And here I was, 14, 15, 16 years old, and I forget, it was 15, I think 15 when it first started to develop, and Tim and I were working on farms all day, every day. And I was so glad of that because I knew no matter what job I ever have for the rest of my life, nobody can tell me that I never worked a day in my life. Because I know what it means to come home and to have hands that are just raw and bloody from handling hay all day, putting up hay, cutting pigs, which if you don't know what that means, you might not want to know if you're going out for supper or for lunch after this. I've cleaned corn cribs that had foot and a half to 2 feet of solid molded corn stuck to it and have to scrape all of that off, test it out at over 90% damage on a hot August day, all that kind of thing. And every time I'd get done, Tim and I would come around that corner there in Jefferson, and there she'd be sitting on her bicycle. She'd been down at her grandparents. Her grandparents lived in the same neighborhood, the same little town. And I thought, oh, every time I see her, I'm a stinking, filthy, sweaty mess. What does she see in me? I'm filthy every time that I'm around. I was so embarrassed. I was like, well, I gotta go take a shower and everything. And she didn't care about that. But the fact of the matter is, everything that comes out of that offensive, smelly status is now going to be lived out. Fortunately for her, I didn't think that way all the time or live that way all the time. I actually cleaned up. I've had people say, he cleans up pretty well. Everything in that condemnation status is going to produce the way you think, and here's the way you're going to live. And when you try as a condemned man to live before God or live in any way in God's sight, you're going to be an abomination to Him. Abomination is really a term that deals with the way in which you're going to conduct and behave yourself in light of the condemned status that you have. And it's going to be an abominable thing, an abomination to Him. That's, if you go back and you look at that, you'll see that. Come over to Titus chapter 1. Again, I strongly warn you, we're just looking at passages where it's actually stated, but these are not passages where the concept is developed, but it is actually stated. Chapter 1, Titus, a pastoral epistle. A lot of heavy warnings in here about the way the adversary is going to strike. And within that, come down to verse, down to the end of the chapter. And Titus is getting information from the Apostle Paul about how to deal with the Cretans, those on the Isle of Crete. And he had a tough job to do. I don't know how much of this. In fact, I'm not going to really deal with. You can kind of see the doctrine or the context and set the context pretty quickly. pick it up in verse 9 there. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, not just doctrine, but sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's that the importance of the exhortation issue in teaching sound doctrine, which would, by the way, tells you immediately that you can teach unsound doctrine by just leave out all the exhortation parts. It's going to be, the doctrine's going to be right, but when it hits the soul, it's just going to fall off, hit it and fall off. It's like throwing, you know, paint on a surface that's rusted. It's just going to fall off. It's got to have primer, and the primer is the exhortation. And that you may exhort and convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Paul is constantly, by the way, that would be like me coming along saying, watch out for those new bulbs. Especially watch out for the new bulbs. Of all the people on this earth, watch out for the new bulbs more than anybody else. He said, well, you are one. Paul was of the circumcision. That's just how pointed that is. He understood the dispensational difference, and he understood don't live under the program of Israel. Especially they of the circumcision, what do you have to do with these people? Stop their mouth, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Well, that's a tremendous passage right there, by the way, but one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, the pastor gets, pastors may have to pull their reins back on a lot of things, oftentimes. But man, the one thing that Paul comes along and takes the reins off and takes the muzzle off and says, sick 'em, is when it comes to trying to put somebody back under Israel's program. you rebuke them sharply. You can just pour it on when it comes to that. I like that because I like to pour it on. That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And again, there's that concept of the fable. A fable is a story of a miracle when no miracles are happening. And commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. When Paul comes along and talks about them being influenced by the false religious teachers of Israel under Israel's program, these are folks who have not been justified unto eternal life. They've got a lot of Bible doctrine. Listen, the Jews were given the oracles of God. Every word of Scripture was written by a Jew. Every word of it. And that includes Luke. Luke was a Hellenistic Jew. Every word of Scripture was given through and to the nation of Israel. They wrote it all. There wasn't an uncircumcised Gentile who wrote one word of Scripture. But yet these men who now handle the Scriptures can be as unsaved, unjustified, and just because they've got a prayer shawl on or they wear a certain kind of hat, that they can come along and they can try and tell you to live under a program that is going to do nothing but ruin you. And that's what's going to happen if you get under their program. Not that it's a wrong program, but it's wrong now in this dispensation. It's got an entirely different objective to it. It's got an objective of establishing a kingdom of heaven on this earth. That's not your objective. Your objective is to take the possession of the heavenly governmental places. It's not your objective. And so when Paul comes along, a lot of these folks that were taking the Bible, handling the Word of God, handling as unjustified men, what does that mean? They're in Adam. And being unjustified, they're condemned. But that's not what he's going to do. He's going to really bring to the forefront, because they're condemned in Adam, there's something abominable about the way that they're going to conduct themselves. That's why you have in verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Why? Because they're condemned. And from that condemned thinking mind comes this, verse 16, that they profess that they know God, but in works, the way that they conduct themselves. That doesn't mean that they're going out and tithing and denying Him. That means they're living according to these components I'm going to show you of being in an abominated state. And that's why you can actually call it that here. He says, in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. It's a great definition of what that abomination status is all about. And again, I'm just pointing that out to you. It's mentioned here. But the whole development of your abominated position and that the walk that you had in Adam and how you conducted and behaved yourself has all been thoroughly and thoroughly developed before you ever get here to Titus chapter 1. But now it can be stated. And it could be stated in such a way, that's exactly right, being abominable. An abomination is just something totally repugnant and repulsive to someone else. It's an abomination. You don't want to smell it. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to be near it. It's like cooties to a six-year-old, you know, unless you had the cootie mark on your hand. All right. So you were condemned. And out of that came this abominated walk and lifestyle. But it wasn't just that. All this has an aim to it. People all over the world want to know what they're here for. That's why the purpose-driven life is such a great seller. Even among unbelievers, it's a great seller. Because you're not content with just thinking and living. There's something else about a human being he has to have. He has to have a purpose. He has to have an objective to what this lifestyle is all about. and the way he thinks is about. And in that ungodly, offensive man in Adam, you had that. You were condemned, you were abominated, and as a result, your whole objective was one when viewed by God did not endear you to him, it alienated you from him. And it was a total, your components that make up your alienated position in Adam would be that which would come from the way you thought, the way you lived and conducted yourself. Now it's going to affect you in the way in which all the objectives of your life are going to further and further and further distance you, if it would even be possible to be distanced even further than that. It's going to set the standard so that there can be no, the chasm is almost infinitely wide between you and what God is doing. This is what you're doing, and everything you're doing it alienates you from him. You are a total alien. We think of aliens oftentimes. You're not even in the same country, but now it's more proper to even think an alien. You're not even on the same planet. So let's take a look at that issue. Colossians chapter 1. Some of these verses we'll come back to several times, but Colossians chapter 1, we'll be in this section a couple of times as we go through this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. The Apostle Paul comes down here and he says, after talking about making peace through the blood of his cross, reconciling all things to himself and so forth, in verse 20, he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What I'm after there is that you realize it is mentioned. I'm not saying that it is fully developed here, but all I'm after is showing you passages where your alienated position is mentioned. And this is going to become important that we go back and look at, especially this section, in light of the believer who is now in this dispensation of grace, as opposed to or an unbeliever, as opposed to an unbeliever under Israel's program. But they all had these three major components: condemnation, abomination, alienation. And the alienation here, as Paul brings it out, is dealing again with that issue of being from that enemy, being sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. One other place to go, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 mentions it again, gives it mention, but again, it's not developed here, it's just mentioned here. Chapter 4 and verse 18. This is probably the better passage of the two. This one, Paul's going to bring you right out of this one and over into this one. He's going to go zoop like that, because he's going to talk about your walk, your conduct, your behavior, and then he's going to mention what that led to. In fact, pick it up there instead at verse 17. He says, For this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's what that whole section is about. It wasn't enough. I mean, it was enough to condemn you, but it wasn't enough in Adam just to be condemned, just to be in all that you were thinking and in your position before God, but to be abominated before him in all that you would ever walk in, all that you would ever try and live like. But now the final capstone to that is, just as verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. The life of God is not just his thinking and living, but the life of God is his laboring as well. And in that, you're not even laboring with God. You're alienated from his life. That's a futility of somebody coming along, for instance, and talking about, and I don't care what religion you want to talk about. I'm not up here bashing religions. They're all as condemned as anybody else. I mean, one is just as bad as the other. And this idea that your holy relics are somehow to be handled lightly is a joke. You know, we're handling other people's holy books and at the same time treading ours to pieces. And I'm not saying they wound up where they say they wound up, but I could, good. That's where they ought to be. And all that holy Quran is going to produce is more condemnation, more abomination, and more alienation. I don't care how many people you want to try and kill off, you're going to still be alienated from God. That's not the life God lives. That's not the way He lives. That's not the way He labors. It's not the work that He's doing. And so Paul brings that out and says, and again, is exhorting you, don't live in this former offensive moniker of unrighteousness. All right, so those are the three major components of who you were in Adam. Condemned, abominated, alienated. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that's what composed the major components of who you were in Adam. And you couldn't do anything, think anything, give up anything, pay any price to get rid of that. Because everything that you would do would be done by a condemned man. A man in prison cannot free himself. A free man has to come in and get him. And now we're going to begin to see that within this, there are three components to each three. There are three components that's going to make up who you are in Adam as that condemned man you are or were. There are three components that's going to make up that abomination, and that's not by accident. There's a reason for that. All of this will snap when we get to sonship. Three components that are going to make up that alienation status that you had in your former offensive identity in Adam. Well, actually, that's probably a good place to stop, because if I start, I'm going to have to go through these three, and it's going to take me a little longer than just a couple minutes to go through all three of them. But I think I will stop there. It's maybe a minute or two early, but that's okay. I'm sure nobody's going to be upset about it. We can talk about horseshoes or something. But I will show you. I don't know, and I'm not sticking my finger in there and taking a test on this or anything, but I'm not sure yet. I've got it settled in my own thinking of how best to illustrate this. This is the one I was working on. And I did this because Cecil prompted me to. But once you get this, you could teach this way. There's your condemnation. And then for each one, you contrast it with who you are in Christ. Condemned, justified. Abomination, sanctification. Alienation, exaltation. And then with each one of these three, they alternate back and forth, and back and forth. Because they are the opposite contrast to each one of these components. Would that be better? I don't know. I like it, but I like it better after we've gone through the big part of it. But that's a neat little thing. That only took about 4 or 5 hours. Okay. Next time we're going to begin filling in the components, the subcomponents to each one of these major components, and we'll just fill in that pie, and then we'll go to before we do in Christ, we're going to go through baptism, the baptism of the Spirit that is the mechanical means and how we change, get out of this position into Christ. And this isn't going to be a lengthy, long, months-long issue. I just want to really bring it back into our thinking so that we can then dive into Romans chapter 5, and we will have this in our thinking when we start seeing, they'll start popping off the page, the contrast that Paul is making between that one man, Adam, and this one man, Christ. And some interesting things are coming up. All right, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity of studying these things today and being reminded of this former identity that we had in Adam and how offensive it really was to You and how You were so just, right, and good to be able to do exactly what You did with it, and that's condemn it. and that through Jesus Christ we can have all of our former identity changed into something new, into the new creature that we are. And so we thank you for the opportunity to live consistent and respond accordingly to who you have made us to be in Christ. And through the sound and sequence of sound doctrine operating in our inner man, bring now honor, glory, praise, grace, and well-speaking, and adulation, and all of those things to the one to whom it is due, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the adversary as we walked in our former position in Adam. We pray that these things will become very real to us, meaningful to us, and that we will see the importance of it as we continue to study it, not only to our own edification, but to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.